I invite you to turn in your Bibles to James chapter 5. Taking a short break from the Gospel of John, and I want to draw your attention to James chapter 5 and verse 13, just the first part. James 5, verse 13, first part. It's a subject that is applicable for all of us, the subject of how to pray when you are suffering. But I also want to keep in mind, for some of those mothers who go through a lot of suffering in life. You know, Mother's Day, we usually talk about those who have it all made, but there's mothers who genuinely go through a lot of pain and suffering. That would also apply to them. But I really want this as a message for all of us. About 2 weeks ago in our Bible study, in the Fundamentals of the Faith, we were talking about fasting and praying, and certain good discussions came out about that. And I will be preaching on the subject of fasting in the near future as well. I've done that about 8-9 years ago here. I want to revisit that. But I want to focus on the subject of prayer because it is so integral. And as someone rightly said, prayer is like breathing. Prayer to the Christian is like breathing to the normal human being. It's like the lifeline for us. So James tells us in James 5:13, is anyone among you in trouble or anyone among you suffering? Let them pray. If you're not going through a time of suffering now, you will go through some time in the future, because if you're a Christian, you're bound to go through times of trials. But even if you're not a Christian, the Bible does say in the book of Job, I believe it's Job 5:7, as sparks fly upward, man is destined for trouble. So how do we respond? How do we respond, especially in prayer, when we are suffering? That's our subject. Let's pray together and ask the Lord to bless this portion. Father, we are thankful for this opportunity that you give us this privilege of coming before your throne at any time, and no matter what state we are in, even when we have messed up big time, still the command is that we can approach the throne of grace with confidence. Not a throne of rebuke, not a throne of rejection, but a throne of grace. So we thank you for that. This morning, impress in our hearts about how we should pray when we are going through suffering. A lot of people, Lord, a lot of us included, we don't even pray sometimes when we are going through suffering, let alone how to pray. But this morning, I just pray that you will encourage all of us to come to grips with a few truths that we already know, but just are being reminded on some aspects of prayer, especially when we go through suffering. But not just when we go through suffering, but during all times as well. Seal these truths to our hearts. In Christ's name we ask. Amen. Warren Wiersbe, a pretty popular writer and also an ex-pastor, in his book, When Life Falls Apart, it's a book that I would highly recommend. You keep it a small book. It's also a good book to give for people. And this message, I have to attribute that one of the chapters in that about praying really influenced my thinking to preach this message. So all credit goes to him for the basic framework, but I filled in other areas where the Lord led me to. But this is one of the stories that he tells us when he was a pastor. He wrote about a lady in the congregation. She was a wife whose husband suddenly had become blind. And after he became blind, he also came up with an incurable disease. And to top it off, she had a mild stroke. So she basically was 24/7 taking care of him. She could not continue her job and was a full-time nurse to her own husband. So one day he went to visit with her, and wanting to encourage her, he said, I want you to know that we're praying for you. You know, the usual things that we say. This was her response. I appreciate that. But what are you praying for God to do? Wiersbe said, no one's ever asked that specific question to me. So I was taken aback for a moment. But then I told her, well, we're praying, for healing if it's the Lord's will, or for strength, for special mercy in pain, and so forth. And notice her response. So what she said, thank you, but please pray for one more request. Pray that I won't waste all of this suffering. Let me repeat that last phrase. Pray that I won't waste all of this suffering. What a profound view of suffering this wife had. They did not have any children from the story that Wiersbe said, but she had a deep sense of what you need to focus on primarily when you're going through suffering. She wanted her time of suffering to be a time of investment. That's what she was looking for, as a time of investment, not just for time, but for eternity. And that's how we are to pray as well when we are going through suffering, that God, and I've said this even before, God, we should pray, God, let me not waste this suffering. And it was just reminded to me when I came across this week. And in order to help us to have that kind of an attitude that we should not waste our suffering, why we should understand why should we pray like that? Because God intends our suffering as a means to build us up and ultimately gain glory for Himself. That is the purpose of God granting suffering to us. Did you know that suffering is a gift? That's what the Bible teaches. Suffering is a gift. Look at Philippians chapter 1. Philippians 1 and verse 21, or verse 29. See, fundamentally we should understand God's design in bringing affliction in our lives. We read earlier in 1 Peter, it said even the sufferings, the Messiah suffered and then glory is to follow. Glory later, suffering now. Notice in Philippians 1 and verse 29, a very familiar verse for us because this has been read many times here. Notice what Paul says. It's page 1179 in the Church Bible. And by the way, Paul is in prison and he's writing to people who don't have an easy life. Even they were going through some relative suffering as well. But notice what Paul is saying here. For it has been granted to you, first and foremost. Notice what it's, that word granted is the word gift. It's been gifted to you. It's grace. It's God's grace on behalf of Christ that you're able to believe in Him. That's the first part. Not only to believe in Him. But when we love that, we preach salvation by grace, we believe salvation is by grace, we believe God gifts us repentance, God gifts us faith, we believe in all that and we rejoice. But Paul says, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for Him. That's what the text says. It's the same granted, same gift. That's the overarching verse or idea. And from that flow these two things. One, to believe in Him, but you have to believe in Him first. Only then you can suffer for Him. You cannot suffer for Jesus without putting your faith in Jesus. So it's a sequence. You come to faith in Him as a gift, and then following that, there's suffering as well. So that is what we should fundamentally understand. Suffering is not a bad thing. Suffering is not a curse. In a sense, yes, sin and sickness, suffering are all a result of the fall. We understand that. But when a Christian goes through suffering, afflictions, it is not as though something is wrong with you. This is God's design. So that through that affliction, God will accomplish what He wants to accomplish in you. That is to make you like Christ. And by that, show His power of transforming people and gaining glory for Himself. I want to talk about three approaches to prayer during times of suffering with that set in mind. Three approaches. And it's actually kind of one builds on the other and goes. And my idea really is so that we would zone in on the third one, but we're going to build from one and two and go first one. The first approach to prayer that we have, and which is not a sinful, none of these are sinful approaches per se, but they can turn to be sinful, especially the first and second, if we are not careful. And I hope to help you see that as we work our way through this. First of all, the first approach to suffering, when you go to God in prayers, we want to escape suffering. We want to escape suffering. And there's nothing necessarily wrong in that. The Bible has full of examples. If you look in the Old Testament, people prayed to God during times of trial, and God delivered them. There's an enemy attacking, they pray, and God delivers them. There's a lot of examples there. Same thing in the New Testament. You pray to escape suffering. The church prayed when Peter was in prison. Why? So that he would be able to escape suffering, because James was just beheaded. And they don't want the same thing to happen to Peter. So they pray for Peter to escape that time of trial. And there's nothing wrong in and of itself. But the danger is this. If escape is the only goal for praying during times of suffering, that is not right. That has a lot of dangers. What kind of dangers? Because when that escape does not come, you can get to be bitter against God. You can even start doubting God's goodness and God's power. How so? How so do we doubt God's goodness? We will say, well, this suffering is still here and I'm still in this. If God is good, as the Bible teaches, why is He allowing me to still go through this? So you can tend to doubt God's goodness. But also you can tend to doubt God's power, because you will say, if God is all powerful, as the Bible teaches, why is He not delivering me from this? So it's easy to fall into that type of thinking, and many fall into such types of thinking. They start doubting God because their only goal, or they've been taught that as a Christian you should never go through suffering. So if you're going through suffering, your faith is weak, you're not praying properly. And the person says, I'm trying to do the best. I'm looking at my life. I don't see any existing sin that I'm cherishing to. Not that we're perfect, but some kind of sinful pattern we're holding on to. Maybe this is the result of that. I can't see anything like that. I'm praying, I'm doing the best that I can. But still, the suffering is not leaving me. So, is something really wrong with me? If something is not wrong with me, then is God really good? Is God really powerful? There's a great danger in that. But we should pray, like how Paul prayed, or even Jesus Christ prayed. They prayed, yes, they wanted to escape. Jesus wanted to escape the cross. That's why he said, if possible, take this cup away from me. Paul prays for the thorn in his flesh to be removed. Nothing wrong in seeking God time and time again. God, help me to escape this suffering. But what did both have common in mind? If it is your will. You don't claim escaping from suffering is God's will. You ask God, if it is your will, you can do all things. Is this fitting in your plans and purposes that this suffering, this cup, is removed from me? Yet not my will, but yours be done. Both got no answer. Both Paul and Jesus got a no answer for their petitions. Yet they had no bitterness. That's the important thing. Nothing wrong in praying for suffering, but if that's our main goal, then we've completely misunderstood God's design to put His children through sometimes long periods of affliction. Maybe it might be for the rest of your earthly life you may have to go through certain things. Are you still willing to keep on praying and clinging to Him? Hebrews 11 talks about the faith of people. Often Hebrews 11 people refer to, look at the people who are quote unquote successful in getting what they wanted. I'm going to pick it up from verse 32. Look at verse 32, page 1213, the Church Bible. It says, what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Stop right there. Those are great success stories. Wow, these people, they had faith. They got what they wanted. In a sense, they escaped suffering, though they went through a period of suffering, every one. But in the long run, they seem to have got a yes answer for their prayers. That's why they're in the hall of faith. But continue from the middle of verse 35. There were others, contrast, who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. What does that mean there? They're refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. The idea is this. They're put in prison for the sake of professing Christ. So the enemies are saying, renounce Christ, give up on Christ, we'll release you. In a way, you'll be spared from death. A kind of a resurrection, if you want to think along those lines. You'll be released from that. But they say, no, we will not deny Christ, because this release that you give me fades in comparison to that redemption, that resurrection that is promised to me because I'm a child of God. So they have what? Eternity in mind. And so they say, I'll stay in this prison. I don't care. I'll stay in this affliction. If that's what God designs me to go through, this is God's design for me, I'll stay in this dungeon, in this pit, in this suffering, because I know I'm going to gain a better resurrection. That's their mindset, because they're looking at eternity, bringing eternity in front of them, and through the lens of eternity, looking at the temporary. Continue on. Verse 36, some face jeers and flogging. Notice that, for their faith. And here we are, if someone tells something to us for taking a stand for Christ, we're all depressed. And we want to really go back and think, should I really take such a strong stand for Christ? But what do you expect when you take a stand for Christ? You're going to face jeers, flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. What we go through, folks, for taking a stand for Christ is nothing compared to what these people went through. And yet we moan and groan. And a lot of times, kind of compromise. Because we don't want to go through rejection for Jesus' sake. Notice how much more it intensifies. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. Folks, that's sometimes like animal life. Here we are. We want to say, success as a Christian means wearing designer clothes, living in fancy homes, driving fancy cars. What is these people? What they went through for Christ. And then notice verse 39. These were all commended for their faith. Folks, that all includes the 32 through the first part of 35, as well as the second part of 35 through 38. All commended for their faith. So, commendation for faith does not depend on we escaping from our suffering. In God's design, sometimes it may be, sometimes it may not be. But they are all commended for their faith. So when we pray, first aspect, it's not wrong to pray, God, I want to escape from this. But don't make that as the only goal. Secondly, we also pray, not just to escape suffering, but also to endure through suffering. Endure through suffering. Perseverance. We ask God, okay God, I feel that this probably is not going to go away right now. But I need endurance to go through this. And that's a good request. If you're in Hebrews, just the following book is the book of James. James chapter 1, again, the very familiar verse, but which, by the way, you may know this or you may not know this. James, many believe, is the first book to be written in the New Testament. And I subscribe to that view. James and Galatians are usually the books that people think. But James, there seems to be more record for James being the first book written. And James is written to people who are suffering. And the first command to the New Testament church that God gives is James 1:2. And notice what the command is. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. The first command to the New Testament church is this. Consider it joy, pure joy, or all joy, when you're going through trials. Not if you're going through, when you are going through, which means suffering again is inevitable if you live for Jesus Christ. Why? Why should we consider it pure joy? Again, look at a perspective that's beyond the immediate suffering, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance or endurance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So what James is telling us is simply this. You need to endure suffering. So in your prayer, ask God to help you to endure suffering. Why? Because endurance helps you to develop character. And character does not come overnight. Because we're sinful human beings, there are some sinful ways that we've cultivated. We just don't let go of that easily. So for God to shape us, sometimes it will be a longer period of suffering and we need to endure. But there's a danger in praying for endurance also, or trying to endure in an unbiblical way. What do I mean by that? Sometimes we have this pride in us. We tend to lean on our own inner strength because we're proud. We don't want to show people that we cannot handle a problem. I can handle it. It's that stoic mentality, that inner strength. I'm just going to bring it up and I can endure. Because you find a lot of people in the world that endure too. They go through a lot of tough times and they do endure. In fact, a lot of times they endure far better than Christians. Where do they get that strength from? It's a strength, obviously, you know, God in His overall providence gives that to them. But they lean on their strength. Could be strength of money, strength of connections, strength of their own physical health that causes them, I can handle this. I'm going to have a positive mindset, I'm going to put mind over matter, and I'll endure. And Christians can fall into that trap as well. That's not the kind of endurance we should focus on when we pray. God, I want to endure in a way that changes me so that You would be glorified. Again, the focus is God's glory and the byproduct is our transformation. That's the idea. We don't want to be so proud where we say, I don't want to show I'm a basket case before people. I want to tell people I've got it together. And especially me as a Christian, I don't want unbelievers to think that I'm going through suffering I cannot handle. As if our outward demeanor brings people to Christ. No, we cannot fake it. Christianity is not something that we ought to fake it to impress people. We need to be biblical. It's okay. For sometimes Christians to say, I'm finding it hard to hold it together. It's okay. It's okay. And in fact, the more we do that, the more we will tend to lean on God in the right way. But again, nothing wrong with praying for that, because James does tell us. Nothing wrong with praying for escaping from suffering. Nothing wrong in praying to endure through suffering, as long as you keep those cautions in mind. But the third level is enlisting suffering. Enlist suffering. What do I mean by that? Take that suffering that comes in your way and make it as a tool, as a servant to work for you rather than work against you. Take that suffering that God has designed. Look at that suffering with this attitude. I'm going to make this suffering, if I can talk to suffering, I'm just going to put it this way, suffering, I'm going to make you my servant to accomplish what God wants to accomplish through you in my life so that He gets the glory, rather than I'm going to look at you as someone against me. Because this suffering is ordained by God. Go back to Philippians 1:29 again. It's a gift given by God. For what? To build me and for Him to gain glory. Let me illustrate this through 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul is writing. He's going through a lot of suffering. He starts verse 1 and verse 16 with this idea that, you know, it's very, the Christian life is a challenging life. You know, through mercy we have this ministry. We don't lose heart or we don't give in to sin by compromising because we get discouraged. He says the same thing in verse 16 as well. And then He says in verse 16, therefore we don't lose heart, though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For, the verse 17, for, is a connector. This is why Paul says we don't lose heart. This is why we are not going to give in to suffering and act in a negative way. This is why. For, our light and momentary afflictions or troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Please notice the words that are here, what Paul uses in contrast. He says, my afflictions, And notice how he describes his afflictions as, in verse 17, light and momentary. That's what he's calling his suffering, light and momentary. And when you read what this man went through, and he's calling that as light and momentary, on what basis is Paul calling that as light in terms of weight and momentary in terms of time? Because of this. Look at the other part of it. Because these are achieving for us, meaning the suffering is a tool that helps me to achieve this. What is this? This eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Notice how he's describing glory in terms of time. Eternal. Suffering is momentary. Glory is eternal. And then notice again how he says it far outweighs heavy. The trials were light, but the glory is heavy. So this is how Paul is contrasting. Look, my trial is light and temporary. But the glory that awaits me in future is eternal and heavy. So in the light of, again, what he's doing is he's bringing eternity in front of his suffering. And through the lenses of eternity, he's looking at that suffering. Then he says, suffering, I'm going to take captive of you. I know Satan and the world and the flesh want to take the suffering and break me, bring me down. And respond to suffering in a wrong way. But I don't want to do that. I want to take that suffering and make it my servant. That's what he's saying. So, verse 18, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is again temporary, what is unseen is eternal. Again, the time contrast. The suffering that we see temporary, the glory that we're not able to see right now, but by faith what we believe is forever. 1,000,000 years go by, that's glory. 10,000,000 years go by, that's glory. 1,000,000,000 years go by, glory. So he says, in the light of that, I'm evaluating this. When we tell our children often, when they're making decisions, whether it's a university decision or a career choice or a marital choice, whatever it is, what do you tell them? If you're a wise parent, and by the way, if you're a wise student, child, this is what you would do. You would not look at what just makes me feel good today. There's no wisdom in that. You look at far-reaching consequences. Where will this take me? Maybe 4 years from now? 8 years from now? 10 years from now? You tell them that. Based on that, you tell them to bring that in here and then say, through this, evaluate. You want to run for a career? You want to run for something? But tomorrow if God calls you to be, let's say, if it's a lady, a godly mother, you don't want to have too much temptation before you to say, what am I going to do with all this? So you think wisely. If you're a guy, you would have the same thought. I don't want to choose a career just for the sake of a career. If God gives me a family, I don't want to run around abandoning my family. You'll make some wise choices based on far-reaching consequences. But God says, this is even far-reaching. Because you can make a wrong choice in your studies. You can make a wrong choice in your marriage. And still survive. You could even still survive as a Christian. A lot of heartache and so forth. But this has greater issues at stake because it's eternity where you will spend. So you can't look at suffering as a way just to keep on escaping. I got to look at this as God using this to shape me. And in fact, the very fact that I have suffering in my life for Christ's sake is also a good indicator I do belong to Him. Because God spanks only His children. Sometimes severely. But God wants us to act with wisdom. I'm bringing this affliction in your life to shape you. Like I brought those afflictions in my son's life. Apostle Paul got this very clear. Because later in chapter 12, after in verse Chapter 11, he talked about all his sufferings. And in chapter 12, verses 7 through 10, in that very familiar passage, how God brought that thorn in the flesh to humble him. Notice what it says again, verse 7, middle of verse 7. In order to keep me from becoming conceited or becoming proud, I was given. Again, Paul didn't ask for this. God gave him this thorn in the flesh. Again, suffering is a gift from God. And notice what that suffering did. It led Paul to pray. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. That's that escape mindset. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. So Paul says, I'm going to endure, but I'm going to endure in the right way. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties, for when I am weak, then I am strong. He gets the idea. I'm going to take the suffering, endless the suffering, because through the suffering, God shows me how weak I am, but in that weakness, His power flows. And as it flows, that becomes a way through which I'm more dependent on God, and I can respond in the right way. What's the right way? He says, I delight, or I am well content, as the NASB puts it. What a beautiful view of suffering. I'm not going to let suffering get me down, but I'm going to let suffering, use suffering to actually pick me up. That's the message of the scriptures. That's the message of the scriptures. Because we're seeing, again, we're bringing eternity into the play. We should always do that. Always do that. Peter had the same response because he draws an example from Christ's life. Christ had the same thing in 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2 verses 20 and following. Again, Peter writing to a suffering church from verses, up it's page 1222 in the church Bible, writing to people who really had it tough, slaves. They were sometimes beaten for doing what's the right thing. That's what he says. He says in verse 20, there's in verse 19, there's no credit if you're getting beaten for doing something wrong. But, he says end of verse 20, but if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this finds favor, or this is commendable before God. You're doing good and you're suffering. That's what Peter says. But you are enduring. And then he says, notice verse 21, to this you were called. For this purpose you were called. What purpose? Because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in His steps. Twice the Bible talks about as an example. In John 13, Jesus, when He washed the disciples' feet, He said, I've set an example for you. That's humble service. And here again, it's another example. In suffering, He responded in the right way. Notice how He responded. He committed no sin, no deceit was found in His mouth. When they hurled their insults at Him, He did not retaliate. When He suffered, He made no threats. Instead, what did He do? He entrusted, or He continually kept entrusting Himself to Him who judges justly. And when is the judgment going to come? Future, not now. What did Jesus do? On what basis could Jesus say, Father, forgive them, Father, forgive them? He's not saying what they're doing is right. When you cannot tell someone when they're doing something wrong, it's okay, what you're doing is right. Absolutely not. You cannot just keep endorsing something that is wrong. And if by you not endorsing, you have to pay a price, pay the price. It's alright. Because you cannot be a liar and just say it's okay. No. But how do you respond? You don't retaliate. What Jesus did is, I leave judgment in God's hands, but I'm going to keep trusting in Him over and over and over again. That's part of praying. I'm committing this to Him. I'm committing this to Him. When that insult comes to you, and sometimes it can be very painful, relentless. The NASB puts it, while being reviled, He kept. It's giving you the present tense idea there, and that's exactly what happened. While you are being insulted, while you are being afflicted, keep on entrusting. That's part of this enlisting suffering in your prayer. I'm going to take that. And Paul said, I'm going to keep giving it to God. Because Jesus did the same thing. And as you keep doing that, now suffering has become your servant. Now no longer your master. So you will not get bitter against people. You will continue to love them, serve them. But at the same time, God is shaping your character through that. That's the idea. Rather than asking, when can I get out of this suffering? We should keep asking, what can I keep getting from this suffering? That's the idea. That's God's design for you and me. So, back to James 5:13 as a wrap-up. You're in Peter, previous book is James 5. Again, same thing. Is anyone among you suffering? Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them keep on praying. Keep on praying. Yes, you can pray to escape suffering, but don't make that as your main goal. Pray for endurance, but but endurance from a strength that God gives. But more than anything else, pray that you can enlist this suffering. Put it under your feet, so to speak. Say, suffering, I'm going to grab you by the grace of God and use you for that purpose for which my God has given this suffering as a gift to me. Because God could have easily eliminated that. Why did He not? Because He has a purpose. And that purpose is He wants you and me to become like Christ and thereby get the glory. So don't stop pleading for God to use suffering in a right way. Perhaps as a mother you are going through suffering. If so, what's your response? Pray and pray right. Because if you're not praying, and if you're not doing it right, what example are you really setting for your children? Oh, you may cook, you may clean, you may do all those things. Well, the mothers do that. In fact, a lot of them do that quite well. What's the difference? The difference is how you respond. That shows, because that brings what's really inside of us. Someone said Christians are like a tea bag. Put them in hot water, then you know what's really inside. That's true for all of us. For all of us. And that's not just for a mother. It is for all of us. Because all Christians, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, will suffer persecution. 2 Timothy 3:12. All. Blessed are you when you suffer for my name's sake, Jesus said. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Same response for us to pray and pray right. It's not just long hours of praying per se. What's the quality of those prayers? And we must pray. It's not just, you know, I pray while I drive, I pray while I work. That's good. That's good. But please don't limit your prayer only to those times. Therein lies the danger. Cut out some activities if you need to. If you're too busy to pray, then you really are wasting your life. I don't know any other way to say it. Because you're telling those other things, even if it's activities with children. Sometimes it's just mind-boggling the amount of activities people are so tired with. Sometimes even guys, oh, this is golf season. We got to spend 3 days golf, 2 days golf. I don't have time to pray. Really? How can you not pray? How can you not? Anything that threatens our spiritual well-being must be dealt with. Sharp axe. Cut it out. Jesus said, something causes you to sin? Cut your hand. Pluck your eyes. What does he mean by that? Deal radically with sin. Don't think spiritual disciplines will just come automatically. It won't. It just will not. You've got to discipline yourself. And that is why sometimes God uses suffering as a good thing to draw us closer to himself. But we don't want to pray only when we go through times of suffering, do we? It's kind of telling God that when things are good, I don't really need you. That was a warning given to the Israelites. You enter the land, you're going to get all these houses, everything, but don't think it's your power that got it. But when we don't pray as believers when times are good, we're almost defaulting to that thinking. Things are cool. I got it. I can manage. Don't. Pray. Pray without ceasing is the command Bible tells us. And keep in mind, that's the if you're a parent, this is the example you're setting for your children. If they see you constantly busy running, that's what they think is Christian parenting. That is not godly. That isn't. No matter how much we want to try and justify it, it is not. They should see my parents setting clear priorities. And there's a calmness in their life. There's not a rush, panic life, because they tend to think that's how life will be. We're tired. We're a bunch of tired people. Too tired to pray, too tired to really dig into the scriptures, too tired even to read through a good book. Because we're busy. Busy doing what? Pursuing our pleasures. Activity after activity. And that is why sometimes God brings suffering. But then for that season we pray, then we go back, revert back to our old ways. Folks, let me plead with you, don't. For all of us, let's pray. It's an important thing. F.W. Robertson, I'm going to end with this quote, he says this, that life is most holy in which there is least of petition and desire and most of waiting upon God, which obviously takes time. But if you're rushed, you're not going to wait upon God. Then he goes on to say, that in which petition most often passes into thanksgiving. Pray till prayer makes you forget your own wish and leave it or merge it in God's will. The divine wisdom has given us prayer not as a means whereby to obtain the good things of earth, but as a means whereby we escape evil and as a means whereby we become strong to meet this evil that threatens us. So prayer is not about getting the things of the earth. That's his idea. Prayer is about, God, protect me from evil, because I don't want to fall into sin. Help me. And I want to keep counting my blessings. Psalm 103 says, forget none of his benefits. None of his benefits. Which means in thanksgiving we voice out in our prayers on a regular basis every blessing as much as we can. And in thanksgiving crowds our prayer, our petitions. Like he said, you start out with that. By the time you end, you forget, what have I really asked him for, because he's blessed me so much. Philip Brooks said this, don't pray for easy lives. Pray to be stronger men and women. Do not pray for tasks equal to your powers. Pray for powers equal to your tasks. End quote. Don't ask for an easy life. It's the bottom line. We're not to coast through this life here. But sometimes we make it tough upon ourselves because we pursue the worldly things. No. I'm talking about, we want to pursue God. And that's not an easy task. But for that we ask for power. God, equip me for those tasks you've ordained for me to do. And that way, it won't be a wasted life, but it'll be a wonderful life. A life that truly honors Jesus Christ. And a life that truly looks at, it is worth it. Because I got eternity ahead of me. Nothing but joy. Nothing but glory. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this opportunity we could be reminded again of a very simple and yet a very challenging discipline, subject of prayer. God, the Bible has so many numerous examples of praying mothers, and we have seen that in the past on many occasions. Mothers who had the right perspective, who had eternity in mind as they disciplined themselves, and thus could set a great example, more than their words, but through their lives, to the children that were entrusted in their care. And my prayer is for that to be a reality for the present mothers, as well as the future mothers of Grace Bible Church. It is a daunting task, no doubt about it, but God, if you've commanded, then it is possible. The problem is not with you or with your word. The problem really is with us. And not just the mothers, Lord. I pray for all of us. All of us. May we look at our lives. How long are we going to keep saying the same thing and giving the same excuses over and over again? Forgive us for many cases we've done much damage to our children because we've set forth examples that it's going to be hard for them to reverse. But Lord, it's never too late. We can begin now. Today is a fresh day. You're a God of new beginnings. Help us to humble ourselves and recognize we were wrong. Look at our lives and see how we need to make prayer a priority. As a church, help us. But as a church, if we ought to pray, it starts with the individual believers really praying in their closets, in their homes. And when we pray rightly, we'll make good use of suffering, because suffering is part of the divine design to make us like Christ. It is a gift. Help us, Lord, to endure and to respond to it the way you did, kept on entrusting it to him who judges justly, and you did not retaliate. Help us to be like that. We love you, Lord, because it is not based on our prayer performance you accept us. At the end of the day, we are accepted only because of the shed blood on that cross. Thank you so much. And I pray if any here this morning is still far away from you, God, I pray that they would look at their sin and be horrified at that. that you would produce in them a spirit of such deep conviction and repentance, they would recognize that they are currently under your wrath. But also they would recognize you, Jesus, as we were reminded earlier, even through that song, you took on all that wrath so that we don't have to drink even one drop. Yes, you did not want that cup because it was such a painful cup, which would mean experiencing break in fellowship from you, the Father. Yet, he had eternity in mind and he submitted to your will. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for this marvelous example. Because you took all that wrath, we don't have to taste it. And I pray that those who are far away will see that and come to you, broken in repentance and in faith, and will be accepted by you, and then they can really begin praying. Thank you for this opportunity again that you remind us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.